Thank you for listening to an audio resource from Stanwich Church, located in Greenwich and Stamford, Connecticut. The vision of Stanwich Church is to know Christ and make him known.
The epistle lesson for today is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. This can be found on page 1166 of your pew Bible. Christians can experience a deep contentment in the Lord, who is sovereign and always available, even in difficult times. A reading from Philippians chapter 4, beginning with the fourth verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Anxiety. Even the word puts a cloud over you a bit. Psychology Today did a research project in 2019 and discovered that the most anxious people in the world are Americans, and we're the wealthiest people. Recently, the American Psychiatric Association has called anxiety an epidemic. And WHO, not the band, the World Health Organization, has declared that it's not just adults, it's leaked into teens and children like it has never leaked before. There's something that has gotten into us that has made us anxious people. Now, we don't need stats. I did some research on anxiety this week to prepare for this. What a wonderful week it was. But we know that feeling of things coming apart. It's illogical at times. In fact, it's illogical most of the time. If you were to take a count of all the times you've worried and what you've worried for in the past, you worried about things that never came about. In fact, Jesus even points to the lack of logic to it. He says, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. So don't store up anxiety now. Corrie ten Boom, who was in prison camp for a number of years, her family were smuggling Jews out of Germany and they got caught. She says this, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, it empties today of its strength. So I got into the office this morning about 5:30, and I found Christianity Today has an article, We Can't Worry Our Way to Peace. And I thought, wow, this is going to give me the silver bullet for this sermon. And it didn't talk about it much at all, so it wasn't helpful to me. We're in the middle of our series, Gratitude as a Response to the Generosity of God. In our passage today, Paul is going to connect gratitude to our struggle with anxiety. And we're going to see that he offers us a number of exhortations that get wrapped in a promise that if we will take a hold of, have a way of pushing anxiety out to the edge in our life. I like to refer to this passage as the Great Exchange. We are offered in Scripture to exchange our anxiety for a peace that surpasses all understanding to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Anybody up for that?
Yes.
We're going into anxiety season. Anxiety has a way of squeezing thanks right out of the Thanksgiving. And a lot of our cards will have joy, hope, and love on them, but we're going to need to fight for love, joy, and hope. And there are some choices that we can make, and so Paul will give us some ideas. So let's go to the text, Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Paul is going to unload a number of exhortations to us. Now, just to give you some context, this is the mature Paul. He's experienced a lot of life. I'd much rather read this than Galatians. He seems a little uptight in Galatians, but the Holy Spirit's still using him. He's hovering over the process to give us important scripture. And this is his favorite church, the church in Philippi. We all have favorites. I said this with you before. I have a coaster in my study, if you want to see it. Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite. But we all have favorites. I think every one of us can feel like we're Jesus's favorite at different times. It's like our children. They're favorite in different ways and different times. And Paul, he loved this church, but it was a church that was in a struggle point. And I'm going to remind you this over and over. When we read the New Testament, we need to remember that they're not living in the comfort that we live in. Naming Jesus costs them a lot, and Paul in prison is feeling it, and he's going to use his own example. 16 times he's going to say joy or rejoice, even though his circumstances seem to press in the opposite direction. Typical Pauline structure, the way Paul does his letters is he lays out a lot of theological foundation for what we believe, but then he gives practical reasons. He's a so what, now what guy. I realized in studying this week, I stole that from Paul a long time ago. Thought it was unique to me in some way. But what he's been doing in his letter to the Philippian church is he's been dropping hints of the how-tos, the now what's. But now he's going to unload a bunch of exhortations. And in the very middle of it stands this: do not be anxious about anything. Seriously? Come on, Paul. I need to press into this a little bit more. What do you mean, don't be anxious about anything? Aren't there concerns in this world? So in my research, I tried to come up with a definition of anxiety. Anxiety begins from a feeling of fear. It's a normal reaction to threat or stress in our life. But it becomes toxic when it becomes future-oriented. So last week, we looked at how to have Thanksgiving in the face of suffering, and we saw that suffering is not the opposite of Thanksgiving. We can find Jesus in that. And we discovered as well through C.S. Lewis, if we remind ourselves, that pain is a gift from God. I've gotten emails and texts from you this week. Some of you picked up C.S. Lewis, The Problem of Pain. Way to go. Really pressing into it. But if there weren't pain, I would do things that would bring harm to myself. At the same way, fear is a gift from God. If I didn't have fear at different times, I would take chances in certain situations that would put me in jeopardy, right? And so it's not the fear and it's not the stress. I wish I could give you a solution to take all the stress out of your life. That's not going to happen. We do a lot of soul care with pastors and missionaries and ministry leaders. We're actually in Scottsdale, Arizona this week, working with a whole group of leaders from around the world. And we tell them all the time, we can't take stress away from you in your everyday life or your ministry life. The problem is when stress slides to be distress. Because fear is there to awaken me to a reality that's threatening, but I can simply start to move in such a way that I start doing the what-ifs, catastrophizing the realities that aren't even there yet and will never be there. And that's the aspect of anxiety. Now, I want to say this in fairness to some of you. Some of you may have anxiety disorders. So I don't want to apply Paul's declaration cheaply to what you're going through. Environmentally, some of you experience trauma, which makes anxiety heightened in your life. Others have biological, chemical things that make anxiety a reality. One of the pastors we were ministering to this week simply discovered this summer that he, when he quit drinking Coke, his heart murmur went away and some of his anxiety went away. It was just a physical thing that was there. And then each of us has a different personality. We've been fabricated by God with certain experiences and realities that cause us to respond to fear and stress in different ways. I'm a 7 on the Enneagram. Stress is not even allowed in my house. Oh, I guess you haven't worked with Enneagram. That was supposed to be funny. The reason I knew I was a 7 in Enneagram was I was reading the description, and they said 7s are the people, when the house is burning down, call their kids and say, hey, get marshmallows, we're going to do s'mores. But I know that some of you, it's not that same way. There are things that have happened in your life, and so I don't want to apply my personality and my reality to you. So I've got to find out, what's Paul saying? And all of a sudden, I realize in the Greek root, he's telling us that anxiety is on a continuum from concern to a level of distress. There's something really fascinating in the text. This idea of being anxious about nothing is a Greek word, meramana, which he uses in Philippians 2:20. And listen to how he uses it here. He says, for I have no one like Timothy who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. So the same root is to be genuinely concerned about someone's welfare can become anxiety when it goes, let me keep it on the same continuum so we all go in the same way. The concern can become anxiety as we allow it to build up in our life. Paul's going to give us some structures to turn from that. In fact, in the end of chapter 2, he speaks of Epaphroditus, who has been distressed over the people hearing that he was sick. Now get this one. 2 Corinthians 10, Paul is listing all the things that have happened in his ministry. I was beaten with rods. I was shipwrecked. I was lashed 40 times. He's talking about those things cause stress, in case you were wondering. And he comes to the end of the passage and he says, beyond all this, I've lived with the daily pressures, anxiety for all the churches. So Paul has lived with anxiety, and he's going to tell us not to have anxiety. What's going on here? I think Paul is not trying to dump an exhortation on us that would make us feel more anxious. Oh no, I'm anxious because I have anxiety. What he's saying, he's inviting us into a pilgrimage to not allow our concern to get out to the place of distress. And he's going to give us some markers that will happen along the way. In fact, the provision that he gives us is that Christ and God will do something in us if we will cooperate with his work. So I ask Paul, what's your so what? And it's laced right in the middle of this passage. He says, the peace of God, which passes and surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So I usually do this at the end of the sermon, so don't get excited. You're not going to get lunch earlier. I'm just coming down here for a minute because I don't want you to forget this part. 165 times in the New Testament, those of you who are followers of Christ are said to be in Christ. Those two words change everything. They're about identity. They're about security. They're about experiencing the Father's love in such a way that it overwhelms us so that your other experiences start to disappear. They're still there. You hear the echo of them, especially at 2 a.m. That was supposed to be funny, too. I got to work on my shtick here a little bit. We're not coming along very well. But I do want you to get this. In Christ changes everything. So if you're here this morning and that has not become your reality, the invitation is to experience the Father and his love all in its fullness through Jesus Christ. Because that changes everything. It really does. My stresses don't go away. The anxiety still hangs out there in the edges, especially at 2 a.m. Did it work that time? No. Still trying. But all of a sudden, I start to become gripped with a peace that surpasses all understanding. You can't even get your mind around. That's how you see people around you who are experiencing anxiety you think would take you under, and they're just at such peace of mind and heart. Paul is saying to all of us today, enter in. Don't stand on the edges of Christianity. Don't be a Christian, but come fully into relationship and watch and see how the provision of God comes alive in you. See, in Christ, our union with Christ changes everything. We died with Christ. We were crucified. And our sin was taken away. We were buried with him. We sang it today. That shame goes away. We're raised with him. We're given new life, an abundant life now, but the promise of eternal life. Paul is in prison and death is awaiting him. And Paul says, I'm just really happy. It would be better for me to leave here. I'd be rid of all of you. No, he didn't say it that way. So it'd be better for me, but because I'm here, I'm going to work for your gain. There's a liberation that comes. He's going to call the Philippian believers people with a new citizenship. And it would have meant everything to them because that was a Roman colony, and everybody that was there took pride in their Roman citizenship. Everybody was there, took pride in their American citizenship. And Paul says, you have a citizenship that's greater than any citizenship. You have a citizenship in the kingdom of God. And that's an invitation for all anxieties to slip away. So how does it happen? I think Paul gives us some things to do in the text that will squeeze anxiety out of our life. Anxiety and stress will remain there. But he gives us some actions that will put us in the frame of mind that we will not go on this continuum from concern to anxiety. The first one is rejoice. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Does that remind you of where we started a few weeks ago in Psalm 34? Do you hear the echo of that psalm? I will bless Yahweh at all times. Getting in the habit of praise has a way of changing our view out on the world. When Charles was going through his cancer, there were times it was very difficult to pray. And Ingrid talks about how even her tears became liquid prayers in those moments. But we would praise and praise and praise. That would change not only the atmosphere in the room that we were at, but it would change the atmosphere in our hearts. Did the stress go away? No. Did the sense of, are you going to step in, go away? No. But praise begins changing our reality around us. The psalmist says, bless the Lord. He says, my soul will boast in the Lord. Magnify the Lord. Let us exalt him together. See, what I love about Paul is he oscillates between the singular you and the plural you throughout all of his letters. To remind this is not an individual sport. That we do this together. There's times when you can't rejoice or I can't rejoice, and someone comes in and rejoices on our behalf. And it changes the atmosphere that's there. See, we're limited in our English. You, plural, you, singular, is always there. At least in the South, they have you all. But Paul is saying, you all rejoice. Because there's somebody next to you who is having a special burden. And the anxiety is closer for them than it is for you. You can carry them in rejoicing. And then rejoice through the week. I think I heard this from Katie, but I heard it from someone. It's become my practice. I choose a praise song for every week now. And the Lord gives it to me on Monday, and I praise and I praise. And I start finding myself on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. I wake up, and before any thought comes to my mind, that tune is going through my mind. And it begins changing the atmosphere, not only around me, but the atmosphere in my own heart. Then he says, make your request known with thanksgiving. See, God loves to hear our request. We saw in that psalm that over half of our psalms deal with the enemies that are around us. The Bible doesn't say, no, deaden yourself to emotions and the pain that's around you, but enter into them with Jesus' presence with you with thanksgiving. Paul's going to go on and say, I've learned to be content with a lot or a little. But contentment at the base of all of our prayer will set us free. The ancients called it the theology of remembrance. You just start recounting, God, you did this. God, you did this. God, you did this. You did this. You did this. You did this. And pretty soon, you squeeze anxiety out of the picture. Because thanksgiving is flowing. And at the end of the day, what are the best things of thanksgiving? I woke up this morning and I have breath of life physically and spiritually. My dad used to say it this way. I woke up this morning, I read the obituaries, I wasn't in there, so it's a good day. I love dad jokes and ancient wisdom. And then finally, he says to rehearse. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, if anything is worthy of praise, think about these things. How do you do that? You put this to memory. So it becomes a reflex. In fact, this is a good passage to remember. Some of you are nodding your heads because I've prayed this over you before. We sat in the face of anxiety and trouble and we said, let's pray the great exchange. Lord, we give you our anxiety for the peace that you want to envelop us in and lead us to where you have us in this life. Folks, there is no silver bullet to getting rid of anxiety, but we can squeeze out the spaces of our heart that are often welcoming anxiety. I want to remain concerned about your welfare and other people's welfare, and even my own welfare, but I don't want it to become debilitating, where I'm stuck in the future. So how do you do that? You put yourself in places of thanksgiving. Hey, we have a Thanksgiving service Wednesday night. Come. It's just incredible. It's one of my favorite moments of the year. Often it's the kids who lead the way, that cause our hearts to flourish. There's a simplicity in them. They haven't theologized or philosophized God out of their lives yet. And so they're thankful for the most simple things. We have a Thanksgiving prayer that we've given you. Pray this. Lord, I begin this day by rejoicing in you. You are the God who is able, so I put my trust in you. There are plenty of things that could make me anxious today. I choose to turn them over to you in prayer that is founded on extreme gratitude. And in exchange, I accept your peace to guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. That word in the text for guard our hearts is to put a sentinel, a military guard on our hearts. God wants to do that. In 2017, I felt the ground beginning to move, and we began asking God, what are the next steps? And he gave us sealed orders. We were actually at a service where a pastor talked about receiving sealed orders, and they were that way for Ingrid and I. We did not know what God had for us in the future. I keep reminding people of this because there was no natural reason for us to go. It just was God's timing for us to go. But it brought certain levels of wondering how he was going to do it. Sealed orders are great, but you would like to have a few instructions. After we announced it to the church in January, I was having my quiet time and I heard the Lord say, get unencumbered. And when's the last time you heard that word, period? But the Lord gave it to you while you were journaling. Ingrid was in some other part of the world doing ministry and we connected that night and she said, I heard the craziest thing from God today. He said, get unencumbered. Part of that was we still had a house in Nyack that we'd never been able to sell for 11 years. We put it on the market on Friday, and it was in contract on Monday. We started taking our furniture from this house and putting it out on the street. God said, don't sell it. Just put it out on the street. Lawnmowers would go by in the morning, and armoires would go back the other way at night. We knew it was going to homes that could use it, and so we were delighted about that. But about April, I had a bit of a crisis moment. I was sitting by one of my fire pits. I was drinking my beverage of choice, I was looking up at the steeple with the sunlight hitting it, and I heard in my left ear, "Are you crazy, Chuck? Are you crazy?" Immediately, the Lord spoke in this ear, "Oh, my son, you have no idea what I've prepared for you." Connected with Ingrid that night again, she was in another part of the world. She said, "The craziest thing this morning, I was writing in my journal, Lord, are we crazy to leave? We're not going to have a salary. We have no place to live. What are you doing in this?" And she said, "I heard the Lord say, oh, my daughter, you have no idea what I have prepared for you." I want you to hear the Heavenly Father's declaration over you this morning. I don't know what situation you're in. I know some of your situations. We've prayed this week together. But hear this. Oh, my son. Oh, my daughter. You have no idea what I've prepared for you. For us, there's a lot of pain in that preparation. Death of my father, death of my sister, death of my mother, Charles's cancer, other struggles that we've been in, but there's been great delights, God's provision, God's being with us in those spaces, God going before us. See, when he says in Scripture, "Fear not," he doesn't say, "I'm going to take all the trouble away." He says this, "I'll be with you. Oh, my son. Oh, my daughter, you have no idea what I've prepared for you." Amen.
To learn more about the mission and vision of Stanwich Church and how you can get involved, please visit stanwichchurch.org.